Listen to God's word from Isaiah 29, verses 1 through 24. Much like Psalm 25 said, "My eyes upon the Lord continually are set." I encourage you to set your eyes upon the Lord as we turn to read His Scripture. I invite you to open your ears to hear the Word, that you would pray that your heart would be drawn towards our Savior. Isaiah 29. "Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add year to year, let feasts come around. Yet I will distress Ariel. There shall be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be to me as Ariel. I will encamp against you all around. I will lay siege against you with a mound, and I will raise siege works against you. You shall be brought down. You shall speak out of the ground. Your speech shall be low out of the dust. Your voice shall be like a medium's out of the ground, and your speech shall whisper out of the dust. Moreover, the multitude of your foes shall be like fine dust, the multitude of the terrible ones like chaff that passes away. Yes, it shall be an instant, suddenly. You will be punished by the Lord of hosts, with thunder and earthquake and great noise, with storm and tempest and the flame of devouring fire. The multitude of all the nations who fight against Ariel, even all who fight against her and her fortress and distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. It shall even be as when a hungry man dreams. And look, he eats, but he awakes and his soul is still empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreams, and look, he drinks, but he awakes and indeed he is faint, and his soul still craves. So the multitude of all the nations shall be who fight against Mount Zion." Pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. They are drunk, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with intoxicating drink. For the Lord has poured out on you the spirit of deep sleep, and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and has covered your heads, namely the seers. The whole vision has become to you like the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one who is literate, saying, 'Read this, please.' And he says, 'I cannot.' It is sealed. Then the book is delivered to one who is illiterate, saying, 'Read this, please.' And he says, 'I am not literate.' Therefore the Lord said, 'Inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men, therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us, and who knows us?' Surely, you have things turned around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? Or shall the thing made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding'? Is it not yet a very little while till Lebanon shall be turned into a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be esteemed as a forest? In that day the deaf shall hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of the obscurity and out of the darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. For the terrible one is brought to nothing, the scornful one is consumed, and all who watch for iniquity are cut off. who make a man an offender by a word, and lay a snare for him who reproves at the gate, and turn aside the just by empty words. Therefore thus says the Lord, who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, nor shall his face now grow pale. But when he sees his children, the work of my hands in his midst, they will hallow my name, and hallow the Holy One of Jacob, and fear the God of Israel. These also who erred in spirit will come to understanding, and those who complained will learn doctrine. Isaiah uses several physical examples. Physical examples to teach spiritual truths. In fact, he uses parts of the body several times in this passage, doesn't he? He speaks of heads and eyes and mouths and lips and hands and face and heart. In this passage, Isaiah uses these parts of our bodies to teach spiritual truth. It's especially contained in verses 13 and 14, where God confronts his own people who drew near to him with their outward physical parts, with an outward physical show, an outward and physical worship, but did not draw near to him with their hearts. Because of that, God speaks to his people. Both his people in Isaiah's day will find that Jesus echoes this, and he speaks to us today. This is the main message of this passage that I'm going to set in front of you. That God sees through any outward show of religion. He calls us and he enables us to truly depend upon him and worship him. He sees through the outward shows. He calls us to have faith in him. But in calling, he also enables. And it's that transforming grace that this whole passage marches toward. Have that in mind, then, as we think of the three different sections in this chapter. I'm going to give them titles from parts of our body so that you can remember them. First of all, wrong-headed hope. Second, blind eyes. And third, a new heart. The first portion is verses 1 through 8 that I've titled A Wrong-Headed Hope. It starts with God's pronouncement of woe to Ariel. Isaiah identifies Ariel as the city of David. So we know Ariel to stand for Jerusalem then. It's a name that literally means altar. It would stand then for Jerusalem, for the altar of the Lord, that is part of the temple and part of the worship that happens there. And it immediately sets the stage for us to begin to understand the wrong-headed hope that the Jews had in Isaiah's day. They attached great significance to Jerusalem. They attached significance there because of the temple and because of the altar of the Lord. And there was good reason for that. God himself attached great significance to Jerusalem, temple, and altar. He had chosen to declare his name from the temple. He had chosen to demonstrate the salvation that comes by faith on the altar, by the sacrifices. God himself clothed the temple with glory, descending upon it at its institution, showing its great and grand significance for the plan of salvation. So you can understand how the Jews would attach to the altar and to Jerusalem great significance. They would also, as this passage indicates, they would claim to be children of Abraham, ruled by a son of David. And they could argue, hasn't God covenanted to be our God, and to be a God to us and to our children after us? Well, to answer that question, we can say, yes, God had indeed covenanted in this way. And he had attached significance to the temple and to the altar. But God's covenant came with obligations. God covenanted and called them out of disbelief and out of disobedience into faith and obedience. We learn from this about God's grace that it is fully free and unmerited as he gives it to us. We also learn that when God acts, that we are transformed by his grace. We don't remain unchanged, left with these words of God's grace touching merely the externals of our lives. Instead, we are transformed completely. The touching of just the externals, though, is seemingly what was going on in Jerusalem. They did claim to be the children of Israel, to be heirs of promise, to be ones that had who had the worship of God, the true worship of God. But they went on to assume that just being near to grace was the same thing as being transformed by grace. They assumed that all they had to do was to keep the externals of worship and God's laws and God's days, as if they could even do that. They assumed that if they did do that faithfully, that God would be God to them. Isaiah confronts that. God confronts it, saying that he sees through an outward show of religion and does not accept it. Jesus does the same thing in the New Testament, doesn't he? Do you remember what he called the Pharisees? He used a very graphic description of the Pharisees. He called them whitewashed tombs. A tomb is where you put a dead body. And he said that on the outside, that the Pharisees looked great. They looked spotless and clean. But on the inside, they were full of death and decay and stench. Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. Jesus, too, saw through the outward show of religion. He calls for worship and life that springs from heartfelt faith. The Pharisees were wrong-headed in their hope as well, thinking that by their external obedience, that they could manipulate God, that they could make God favorable to them by what they did. The very same thing can be said today. God sees through the outward show of religion. We can't. The Bible speaks truly when it says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God knows, and he calls us to worship him in spirit and in truth. He's calling us to depend upon him, not on the externals of religion. Don't get me wrong, the Bible calls us to be about these externals. He calls us to read our Bibles, to pray, to come to church and to worship him. God delights in those things when they rise out of heartfelt worship. But when they are merely the externals, then it's a wrong-headed hope. In fact, if you have come today thinking that you're okay with Jesus just because you've come to church, then your hope is wrong-headed. Does not depend upon just the externals of religion. All of those things the coming to church, the reading of your Bible, can be done without it ever touching your heart. And that's what Isaiah is getting at. That's what God is getting at. In Isaiah, the Jews were wrongheaded and they said, really, eventually, superstitiously, we've got the temple of the Lord. We've got pure worship. Nothing's ever going to happen to us. But this first section says that God sees the heart and he says that their hope was wrongheaded. In fact, God says, I'm going to do something unexpected because your hope is so wrongheaded. You think that Jerusalem will never suffer? Add just one more year to this year and you will find out what's going to happen. Within a year, affliction will come. Distress and war and siege, complete with siege ramps and great army going around the walls of Jerusalem. We'll find later in Isaiah chapters 36 and 37 that this happens when Assyria invades. And King Sennacherib comes and he lays siege to Jerusalem. That's fulfillment of this promise right here. You might also remember from history, though, that God brought about a miraculous deliverance from Sennacherib. He describes it here in verses 7 and 8 as the dream of the enemies. It's the dream of someone who is hungry and he dreams that he's eating. Someone who dreams that he's thirsty and he dreams that he's drinking and his thirst is all taken care of. But then he wakes up. And he's still hungry. And he's still thirsty. The enemies of Assyria and Sennacherib dreamed that they were going to defeat Jerusalem. That they were going to defeat God. Sennacherib was wrongheaded in his hope too, wasn't he? And God, in one night, sent an angel of death and killed 185,000 soldiers. And Sennacherib turns tail and slinks home. God delivered. He dealt in this way with Sennacherib, who boasted against the Lord. But he also deals with his own people. And his bringing of Sennacherib was to teach them the wrong-headed hope that they had. They were attaching their hope to the externals of religion. That leads us to verses 9 through 14 that I've titled Blind Eyes. Verses 13 and 14, I said, are really the heart of this passage, and they use the parts of the body of the mouth and the lips. God says, this people draw near to me with their mouths, with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. There's that external nature of worship and of religion that they were engaged in. And God confronts those who are satisfied with that. And he says that they will be blinded by their own blindness. Isaiah identifies something very important here. Just like in the previous chapter, in chapter 28, where blindness and deafness refer to a spiritual condition, Isaiah says of the people of his day that you have blinded yourself, and so God has said you will be blind. In other words, what is willfully done to cover our eyes, to cover our ears to the words of God, that the Lord in judgment leaves upon those who willfully turn their backs upon Jesus Christ. Verse 9 says, pause and wonder. Blind yourselves and be blind. Then down just a little bit. For the Lord has poured out on you a spirit of deep sleep and has closed your eyes, namely the prophets, and has covered your heads, namely the seers. God judged Israel by blinding them. because they had willfully blinded themselves to God's words. Because they placed their hope in their external religion, that blindness, God says, will consume you. You will be given over to this blindness and a deep, insensitive sleepfulness. It says even that he would take away the prophets and the seers, removing his word from his own people. This is the judgment of the Lord. He goes on to say that even Isaiah's words that did come from the Lord would be like a book that's closed and sealed that cannot be understood. Isaiah says, we take that book and we give it to someone who can read, and they say, I can't read it. It's sealed shut. I can't understand it. And so they take it to somebody else who is illiterate, and they say, here, read this so that we can know the Word of God. And they say, I don't know how to read. Willfully blinded to God's Word. They have sealed that book, and God seals it as well. Jesus pronounces a similar woe on the Pharisees of his day. That's why he quoted this passage in Matthew chapter 15. He rebuked the Pharisees who took the commandments of God and set them aside. See, they sealed up God's word, and they say, we are not going to apply that. We'll take our own traditions, those things that have become the externals of their religion, and we'll practice those. He uses a very specific example of tithes and offerings that, or a support that's given to parents that is deferred or taken away in favor of something else. All to point out how they have blinded themselves and plugged their ears to God's word. And the Pharisees, we've noted before that the Pharisees were ones that were zealous for God's law. They thought that they were pursuing what was right and good in purity of worship. But they stopped with the mere externals of religion. And Jesus knew that. So he says to them, woe to you, blind guides. In chapter 15 of Matthew, he describes the Pharisees as the blind leading the blind. So then they both fall into the ditch. God warns of the same throughout history, that those who would not listen to God's word will have blind eyes. He even says that in the last days that he would visit the world with this judgment. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 9 through 12, it says, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the word of truth, the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they may be condemned with those who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God declares in this passage that out of judgment for those who willfully plug their ears to his words, that he sometimes closes the opportunity. He sometimes hardens to grace. His word is around, but people are deaf and blind to it. And sometimes he even removes the gospel preaching and ministers as judgment on those who do not listen. That underlines the fact that we are responsible for hardening our hearts to the truth. The Lord holds us responsible. But it's also a way of showing how God executes his judgment on the earth. Well, we've seen a wrong-headed hope. We've seen blind eyes. It all leads, though, to the new heart that this passage turns to in verses 15 to the end of the chapter. The last section takes up the great and grand narrative of the transformation of this hard-hearted people. And it's a message that through this chapter you can sense the change that comes about. It confronts those that are hoping in the wrong thing in the first section. He speaks of their blindness in the second section. And then he leads us to consider how he gives a new heart to his people in the third section. As I've said, God sees through the outward show of religion, and he doesn't accept it. What he calls for is worship in spirit and in truth. The great message of grace is that what God calls for, he also enables us to do. That's what this section makes so wonderfully clear. It starts off with another woe to those who seek to hide their counsel from the Lord, as if they could dig down deep in the earth and hide from God. Who sees us? Who knows us? Well, God does. And God has been confronting that. Jesus, in fact, says something very similar to Nicodemus, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Part of the darkness that Isaiah identified was the sense of being right with God based upon the external outward show of religion. And again, let me hasten to comment that that's a familiar attitude today. We think we can position ourselves or even manipulate God to accept us based on our obedience. But as verse 16 says, surely you have things turned around. You've got it upside down. You cannot do the works of the law to please the Lord. The externals of religion are not what God is aiming at. God is aiming at your heart. God calls on us to depend on Him as our Maker and our Redeemer. And what God calls us to do, He enables us to do by the transformation of grace in our lives. The power of God comes through in this passage. Let me highlight it just by pointing out in these verses the transforming power of God. It starts with the pronouncement of that woe in verses 15 through 17. And it's a power that is indicated by the fact that God doesn't need our permission for our hearts to be laid bare in front of Him. We think we can hide from God, but He can reach to the depths of the earth and lay us open. And He does do that. Verse 18 says that those ears that have been plugged and those eyes that have been blind, that He opens up. By His power, the deaf will hear and the blind will see. He goes on to talk about the humble rejoicing in increased joy. Having trusted in the Lord for their trial, God responds. God responds. By His grace, He transforms individuals and societies, bringing to end the disbelief and the disobedience in individuals and the abuses of society in verses 20 and 21. And finally, in verses 22 through 24, the transformation of God is linked with His promise to Abraham. It's almost like Isaiah puts on a little play right here at the end with Jacob being the center of this little play. Jacob, who rises up as the son of Abraham, a child of the covenant and one of faith, and he looks at what has happened to his children. And in Isaiah's day, it wasn't a very pretty sight. And it's as if Jacob looks with shame at the children of Israel, the people who bear his own name. But God says, in that day, Jacob will not be ashamed. Again, the power of God comes to the forefront when he turns the downward spiral of mankind left to themselves. He turns that on its head by the transformation of grace. So he says of Jacob's children, the children of Israel, that they will come to recognize his grace. They will come to true understanding and true doctrine by God's gracious act. The Lord has power to blind in judgment. The Lord also has the power to give sight. And he does so by his grace. He has the power to give the new heart of conversion. And that new heart transforms us from those who are deaf and dumb and blind to those who are alive in Jesus Christ. Let me turn in conclusion then to think of the means that God uses to work this new birth. First and foremost, he uses his Son, Jesus Christ. To Nicodemus, Jesus said, "You must be born again. You must be born again." Those who are deaf and blind and dead in sin need to be made alive. And that life doesn't come by our ability to get God's attention. A dead body can't do any of that. Instead, God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place, that by his death, he makes us to live. He gives us a new heart. What he calls for is that heartfelt dependence. Not just a going through the motions in an external fashion, because this is what a Christian does. It rises, what it points to is the dependence that faith brings to us. God sets our hearts free from the bondage of sin and of death, sets us free to believe and to act, to live in a way that demonstrates that Jesus has come into our lives. See, what God calls us to do, he enables through Jesus Christ. God also uses his word. And the last section of Isaiah 29 emphasizes the word of God. One commentator describes it as a mirror of the Lord that reflects the future so that we can walk into it, like verse 17 talks about. Also as a mirror of the past so that we can see the promises of God and rest in them. See, God uses his word to teach us of our need, to teach us of who he is, to teach us of his Son, Jesus Christ. We find him in his word. In fact, that's why we read the Bible. We don't read it just so that we can check off the box to say, "I've done my duty today." That's an approach to God that's merely the externals. Instead, we read our Bible to meet with Christ. And out of our hearts, we meet with him as we read. Isaiah uses these physical parts of the body to teach spiritual truths. the eyes, the ears, the mouth, the lips, the heart. Jesus does too. In fact, Jesus often healed the eyes, the ears, the mouths, the legs. Significant of His power to heal our hearts. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a blind man. It's an incredible account of what Jesus did to take away physical blindness. And to that one who was physically blind, He comes back after the Pharisees had said, "You can't see. You must be of the devil." And they put Him out of the synagogue. And Jesus comes to him. And He says, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" That man said, "I don't know who He is. Show me so I may believe." Jesus says, "I am that one, the one you are talking to." And the blind man worships Jesus Christ. Out of a heart remade by Jesus, he worships Him. And Jesus says something very pointed in verse 39 of John 9. "For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, that those who see may be blinded." The blind man was made to see, both physically and spiritually. He was brought by Jesus Christ to have a new heart, one that saw Jesus Christ and worshipped Him. The Pharisees were there too, and they got offended and said, "Are you saying that we can't see?" And Jesus, in so many words, says, "Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. And for judgment I have come." There is warning in Isaiah's passage that those who willfully blind themselves to the doctrines of grace, to the Savior Jesus Christ, that Jesus judges with blindness. But there's promise as well. And it's a rich promise of God's transforming grace. Because not one of us can make ourselves to see, or to hear, or to live. But Christ calls us. He calls to us personally, and He says, "See. Hear. Live." And by God's grace, we are transformed when Christ calls us. Let's worship our Savior. Lord, like the man who is blind, we bow ourselves before You, worshiping You for the transformation that You have brought about in our lives. Lord God, You know us to the very depths of our souls, better than we know ourselves. And God, You know our temptation, our tendencies to leave religion just on the outside. And I pray, O Lord, that we would be convicted by this passage, that You would teach us that what You desire is faith from the heart. That You seek out those who would worship in spirit and in truth. And Lord, we worship before You. We pray, O Lord, that that transforming grace would fill us. That our worship would come from hearts set free by Jesus Christ. That every aspect of our lives would then follow after that remaking power that You have shown to us. God, thank You for Your power to save, for we depend upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll close by singing Psalm 116a about the transformation of God's grace in our lives. The Lord has set us free. He has made us to be alive. I encourage you to sing not just with your lips and with your mouths, but with your hearts. Let's stand and praise the Lord, singing Psalm 116a.